I so greatly love and enjoy working out of the Stephen Olford Center in Memphis, but it is always a great privilege to come to Jackson and be on campus here. It is also a great privilege to stand here today. Dean Thornberry mentioned a few moments ago that I have the honor of serving as pastor of True Light Baptist Church in Memphis. We are a small church, and people ask me all the time, how many people do you normally have on a what they call Good Sunday? And I tell people, if there is someone else there other than me, it's a good Sunday. And knowing that we're coming down to the end of the semester, and knowing that a lot of students have their chapel credits pretty close to done, whether you're here to make up chapel credits or you're here just under the unction of the Holy Spirit or whatever the case may be, I am so glad to see you, and your being here makes this a good day for me to be here. And just thankful for the privilege. Before I go forward, I had another great privilege today. I have with me today Pastor James Williams, and he rode up with me from Memphis. Now, he preferred sitting back in the back, but I'm going to give you a little neck exercise. I'm going to ask him to stand, if he will, and he's back in the back to my left. Pastor Williams is pastor of Hope Fellowship Church in Memphis. Hope Fellowship is a church that is born out of Faith Baptist Church, where Dr. Danny Sinkfield is pastor, and I know he's had the opportunity to share quite a bit, but Hope Fellowship is a fascinating church where our city is concerned, in as much as it is born in and continues to be in an apartment complex. Very interesting complex and an interesting location, and a wonderful work for our Lord is being done there. I'm not at True Light today. Dean Thornberry reminded me of that, and I do have the habit of being long-winded, so I'll try to stick to the time so long as you don't tell people that I can do more than clear my throat in the allotted time that I've been given. I'm going to share from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm one of those guys whose mind works in a way where sometimes I need to spend more time explaining why I do what I do than doing what I do. I'm going to dive in and read the passage that I want to share. Then I'll tell you why I chose this particular passage for sharing today. I'm a King Jimmy guy. I still like reading from the King James Version. So beginning in verse 1 from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's not where Paul stops with this, but it's a good stopping point for us this morning. I want you to go back, though, to verses 2, 3, and 4, because those verses really speak to why I've selected this particular passage for sharing with you today. Verse 2 again, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Some of you in here, if not all of you in here, are familiar enough with this particular passage to know this would be a wonderful passage to share, at least in some circumstances, at a funeral. No amens on that. Believe it or not, as much as this passage talks about what happens at death or what happens after we die, that is not the reason that I chose this particular passage. In being a born-again believer, we're told so much in Scripture about life after life as we know it, or life after death. We're given so much assurance, even here in this passage. We're given so much assurance of our not having to worry about that, given the fact that we have been brought into life in Christ, by Christ, that you can kind of look at the whole death thing and the whole thing of what's going to happen to us after we die. You can kind of look at that from the standpoint of God's got this. I really don't have to worry about that. Now, I'm concerned about the bridge to death. Sometimes it's a rickety bridge. Don't ask me why I feel this way, but for some reason, I have a great dread of being killed by being hit by a beer truck. I'm not sure what's up with that. Maybe the preacher thing. I don't know. Falling out of the sky at 30,000 feet doesn't bother me. Somebody walking in here with a gun will freak me out for a little while, but I don't know. I don't have nightmares about that. I don't have nightmares about the beer truck. But if someone were to ask me right now, what way would you hate to go more than any other way? There's something quirky about me. There's something in my mind that would make me say being hit by a beer truck. And I consider that to be the bridge. There's some other rickety bridges, but I am absolutely certain that everything will be all right after I leave life as I know it right now. So I didn't come to talk to you about that. I would say that if you read the whole of Scripture as born-again believers, you'll find that there's not very much reason to be worried about death. Jesus has taken care of that. Jesus has been there, done that, overcome that, conquered that. And if we're following him, we'll be okay through that. I chose this passage to talk to you about living. And I also chose this passage because I get a little nervous about me being as old as I am. I'm over 50. I'm 51. I'm glad to see a couple of my colleagues here. They make me feel a little bit more comfortable. But I realize that most of the folks who are here today are under 25. And I've been trying to think through, since I get to teach for the most part people who are my age and some of whom who are older, I've been trying to think through what can I do, what can I say to make this a meaningful time for you? And a lot of what I think I can share without being paternal about this comes from having been there, including where you're sitting right now. I'm not sure that I've done what you're doing right now, but a lot of what I want to share comes from that. When you read the verses we just read, I'm reminded of people who I talk to, and they say things to you like, well, you know what's really wrong with you, don't you? You know what your problem is, don't you? When you read these verses, if you listen to Paul very carefully, among many things, you know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, as born-again believers, as people who function under the unction of the Holy Spirit, you know what you really want, don't you? You know what life is really all about, don't you? You know what your most true desire, given this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, given this new life in Christ, you know what you really want. And I think among other things that he talks about in this passage, he talks to us about really knowing what we really want as born-again believers. Follow me just for a few more minutes as I kind of follow Paul's logic in telling us what we really, really want, what we really, really desire more than anything else as born-again believers. Go back to verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, once again, is he talking about what happens to us when we die? Yeah, he is. You know, he's talking about, hey, when things in here, when this body is dissolved, when we're, as we like to think of it, dead, he's saying you know now. You've got a new body. You've got life that goes on. So yeah. He's talking about death here, but he's doing something else. He's giving us some perspective where life is concerned. He's also telling us here now, hey, you know now that in this life, you're never going to reach the point where you're really, really settled. One of the joys of college is graduating. And once you've graduated, it's kind of like, I've arrived. Paul is saying here, no, you haven't. I'm coming up on 30 years of marriage in August of this year. And got married when I was 21 years old. And it's a wonderful thing at the age of 21 to find the woman who, you know, this is the one. This is the one who I want to spend all of my life with. And I remember on August 20th, back in 1982, feeling like I've arrived. And Paul is saying, yeah, you've arrived at a stop, but that's not it. You're never going to be settled in this life. It's something really neat that I think Paul is doing here. I'm a little reluctant to say this with New Testament scholars in the room, but something I think he's doing here that's really neat is he's really kind of borrowing a little bit from Israel's history. You know, after they come out of Egypt and as they're moving towards Canaan, and after they get instructions about the tabernacle and how it should be constructed and what it should contain, as they're moving through this tabernacle, this tent, they get to certain points and they pitch it and they do what they're going to do there. They take it down and they move on. They pitch it, do what they're going to do at the next stop, take it down, and move on. It's not until they get settled in Jerusalem. It's not until they get settled at their destination that they can really start talking about building the temple or building a more permanent building. And one of the things that I think the big thing Paul is saying is what he's saying. Hey, when this tabernacle is dissolved, you've got a permanent building. When this temporary thing is dissolved, you've got a permanent building. I don't want to get away from the main point here. That's the main point he's making in that particular verse. But if you think through what he's telling you, he's saying, hey, in this life, you're never really going to be completely settled. You got these things that you're shooting for. And you're even shooting for these things, or you're reaching for these goals to the glory of God. Still, you will not have arrived. I'll try to remember, I'm not at True Light, but I got these words I use at True Light. I'm going to use one of my True Light words. One of the funky things about being over 50 is all of this change that's going on. How's the song go? Change is going on. It can really whack you out. I just celebrated 20 years as pastor of True Light. They really love Vanetta and me. They gave the two of us iPads. Now, for you, that's nothing. But for me, that's, you know, I'm still thanking God for the mouse, okay? So for me, that is really a big-time thing. And this was back in February. And a couple of weeks after they give us these iPads, ta-da, here comes the new iPad. Your generation is interesting because you guys yearn for change. You're waiting for the next thing to come out. For folks like me, you know, we kind of like for things to stay still for a little while, okay? The change just kind of blows us away. I'm sharing this passage today because even though you all are more adaptable to change than an old dude like me, just watch. Watch. If Jesus delays his coming and he allows you to continue to live, there's going to come a time when this change is going to whack you out more than it whacks out old dudes like me. Because it's happening faster, faster, faster. And so you're going to find yourself feeling older, older, older. Faster, faster, faster than I feel that way. And then people in my generation feel that way. You're going to have to pick it up after you've pitched it a lot faster. And if you're not careful, it's going to drive you kind of batty. What Paul is saying is, hey, this is not the deal. This everything here is temporary. Maintain your perspective. Remember what your destination is. You need to know what your destination is. To further make this point, listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, this thing about being at home in the body and being absent from the Lord, he's not talking about this as though it is the thing that's desired most by him. It could even be said to a great extent that he's somewhat complaining about this current state of being at home in the body and absent in the Lord. And in verse 7, you hear this verse all the time. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I hear a lot of people approach verse 7 from the standpoint of, because I'm a born-again believer, if I have faith, whatever I want, if I just believe it, I can get it. I don't want to say that Paul is complaining here, but verse 7 is far more of a complaint than it is a claim that by faith I'm going to get everything that I want. As you continue reading, he tells you what his preference is, but he's saying, for right now, although I would rather be in a situation where I'm seeing Jesus face to face. For right now, what I have to do is I have to walk by faith and not by sight. What intrigues me is how he approaches this. He says, therefore, we are always confident. And you always think of being confident as or confidence as being something really, really positive. He says, therefore, we are always confident knowing that. And then he comes back with this downer. To be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord. You know what I think he's telling us? He's saying, look, don't get frustrated with the things that you're going to go through here. It's like he's saying, hey, you know that you haven't arrived yet. You know that you're an alien here. Sometimes those of us who are in the body of Christ, you can hear our frustration. We start talking about the world, and we start talking about society, and we start talking about life around us as though we're the normal people here. And all these other things that are going on, all these other folks who don't know Jesus as Lord of life, who've not really come alive yet, that they are the aliens. It's really quite the opposite. We are the aliens. We are the strangers. We're the ones who are going to see so many things as we look at life through the lenses of faith, as we filter what's going on through God's word, as we let the Christian worldview have its way in our lives. We're the ones who are going to get freaked out by what we see. We're the ones who are going to be puzzled sometimes about why are they doing that? Why are they living this way? Why are they living that way? And Paul says, hey, you know that. You can even be confident that this is what life is going to be about. It's going to be about this so much that the only way that you're going to be able to navigate everything that's going on around you, navigate all of this change, navigate through all of the darkness, even though we have the light, and even though we're walking in the light, we're navigating through very, very dark times. He's saying, you're going to have to walk by faith now. You're going to have to let faith in our Lord guide you through this. And he tells us, now you know this. You know this based on this being a temporary place for you, based on this being a journey. And then he tells us one other thing. In verse 8, he says, we are confident. And he doesn't, in our translations, in most of our translations, knowing is not in this verse. But if you're confident about something, there he goes again. He's still talking to us about what we know. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying to us, hey, as born-again believers, as people who have been, again, brought to life in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, with Christ, you know that you're really not going to be happy until, or completely happy, until you see him face to face. Now, he's talking about ultimate reality there. He's talking about the ultimate in seeing Christ. But if you think through everything that he's saying here, and even as he goes on, even in this particular chapter, and is talking about our ultimate destiny, he's helping us to understand what we need to do immediately. He's helping us to understand how we need to live in the here and now. One of the things that he's helping us to understand is, hey, go do your thing. Pursue whatever it is that you're going to pursue. Enjoy the journey as much as you can enjoy the journey given these times. Make every day count. Feel free to go on to new challenges and new opportunities, but don't get lost in the fog. don't think that once I get here, or once I get there, or once I arrive at this or I arrive at that, I'll be set. We got a guy in our church. He's old school. He's younger than me, but he's old school. And he has this expression. I've known him for 38 years. And when he talks about being settled, he says, now when I get to that point, I'll be sot. And I've always laughed at him until I can't remember exactly where, until I ran into that word in the King James Version, sot. So I had to stop laughing at him about that. Just keep in mind, you won't be sot until you see Jesus face to face. That's what you really want. If you think that other things, other stops, other places, other points of arrival are going to satisfy your soul, Paul says, hey, you need to know better than that. You need to keep in mind what you really, really want. And when you keep that in mind, you'll do what he tells us to do in verses 9 and 10. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I'm going to urge you to continue reading past these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I stop here because I'm long-winded and my time is running out. But he continues to talk about things that you ought to know. But catch this from what he's saying. He's saying, knowing what you know, you need to understand that everything that you do, I mean, everything that you do as born-again believers, as people of Christ, or people who have life in Christ, everything that you do is going to have eternal consequences. And it's there that your possessions lie. That's your destination. And so what we need to do right now is we need to live life as though we really know what we really, really want. And what we really want is we want to pull off mortality. We want to be clothed with immortality. And more than that, or a better way to express it than that, what we really, really want is to see him face to face. So in the meantime, let's walk by faith, and let's continue to pursue him, really knowing what we really want. Just a thought from an old dude to some young champions.
Let's pray together as we go. Father, as we reflect on this passage of Scripture, we realize that there was a time when the people of God were terrified to see God. They could not bear it. They could not stand it. But thanks be to God that through the incarnation of your Son, we are a people who long to see our God in the face of Christ. Help us to live every day moving towards that goal. And thank you for the word that has been brought today. In Jesus' name.